The scripture reading for today, which comes from Psalm 67, 1 through 7. May God be merciful and bless us. May his face smile with favor on us. May your ways be known throughout the earth, your saving power among people everywhere. May the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you. Let the whole world sing for joy because you govern the nations with justice and guide the people of the world, of the whole world. May the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may the nations praise you. Then the earth will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will richly bless us. Yes, God will bless us, and people all over the world will fear him. This is the word of the Lord.
Hi, again. So my whole morning has been getting to tell you exciting things, and that continues in this moment. I want to introduce you all to a very good friend of mine. This is Tom Bailey. All summer long, we've been doing a series called Perspectives, where we've been looking at different psalms, and my whole premise was that I think it's a miss if the only perspective you get on a stage here is mine, and so my hope has been to bring other perspectives and other viewpoints and other ways of seeing the world and the scripture in. And today we have our furthest traveling perspective. Tom and his wife Phoebe live in East London, and the way that we know them is our church took a trip to East London at the end of May with juniors, seniors in high school and freshmen in college to help them put on a day camp. So I'm going to let you really kind of introduce yourself. So who are you? What do you do? Where do you do it?
Firstly, it's a joy to be here. Thank you for the absolute honor and privilege to spend some time with you folks this morning. As Lindsay said, my name is Tom. My wife Phoebe is sat with you guys there. We live in East London, specifically around the Stratford area, which, if you are familiar with the Olympics, is where the Olympics were in 2012.
You are familiar with the Olympics, I love that.
Familiar with the Olympics. Some people, the summer ones as well. We don't have very good snow. I've been working for Young Life for the last 7 years. Phoebe and I, we were part of kind of the initial local staff in London to pioneer the work of Young Life. For the last 7 years, we've had the privilege of walking alongside teenagers who don't know Jesus and trying to tell them that Jesus loves them and wants a friendship with them. We've had the opportunity to partner with you guys, and we're excited to be here and share a little bit more about what God's up to.
A few months ago, maybe over a year ago, when we became our own autonomous church, one of the questions we are asking as a church is, what does missions look like? And one of the things we wanted most is to be able to take people into a different context than just East Tennessee. And so when I met with our missions coordinator for the Vineyard, he was like, here's the best thing to do. Find what God is doing somewhere with people you know or people they know, and then go join that. Go see what God is doing in places and go join it. And he was like, your dad works for Young Life. You know some people. Call somebody. And the next day, I think I had coffee with Mandy Adkins, and I was like, what's God doing, you know, in Young Life, which is such a broad question. But what's really interesting is the first thing she said was, have you heard about what's going on in London? And so that led to us having a conversation with Tom, who ended up being in the States like a month or two later. I don't know, timelines are off. But and so firsthand, we got to hear from Tom what God was up to in London. And then we got to go and see it. And that was an unbelievable thing to be part of. And so I just wanted to talk just for a minute about our trip, just kind of from your perspective. What did it mean for us to bring, like, I don't know, a dozen American white teenagers to your context?
Yeah. I mean, most importantly, it was a joy. I think one of the things that the British are known as is just being kind of very serious and very dour. And you guys are not that. just being honest. And so you bring an enthusiasm and a joy that is infectious to be around. And so you guys, as you brought your teenagers, as you brought your kind of young adults into that, really injected that enthusiasm and that energy to us as the staff and volunteers there. to junior leaders and volunteers that we had, and ultimately to the teenagers that we were getting to share the incredible news of Jesus with. And so I think for us, that is a huge gift. We take ourselves far too seriously at times. And so just being reminded that life is to be full of joy and excitement was a gift. And I think a real kind of powerful thing for us is we have a handful, 7 or 8 kind of older teenagers who are following Jesus and are figuring out what faith looks like in their life. And so to, for them to experience a week of ministry and fellowship with kids their age from a different context who also love and know Jesus has like completely impacted and transformed their faith into a way of like, oh, it's not just me on my own here in London who loves Jesus and is following Jesus. There are people thousands of miles away doing the exact same thing. And so that was a real gift. And I know, even just speaking to a few of the guys this morning, that they continue to be in contact, having conversations. A handful of those guys have just come back from work crew in the UK, and they were texting and telling each other what it was. And so for me, that has just been a huge gift of like peer-to-peer discipleship, I think, is something that is not often spoken of. And I think that that has been a huge transformational element for kind of our teenagers who follow Jesus. So yeah, that was a huge gift.
I love that. I think I would say the same on our end. Is there something really incredible about thinking you're not the only one and you're not the only place, and that that God's love and friendship reaches far beyond those sort of boundaries of your own town. One of my favorite things that happened is we played a lot of soccer, football. We also argued over if it's called soccer or football. Here, we won. So, in doing that, and I think it was probably our fault, a lot of soccer balls ended up on the other side of a fence again and again and again in this whole area that we were playing in. And at some point, we needed to go retrieve all of the soccer balls. And so we're in a meeting trying to figure out how are we going to go get these soccer balls. And I was like, I don't know how to tell you this, but you need to trust me. But we have Sawyer with us, and he's a Robinette. And Robinettes can, they're just farm stock, and they can just kind of do stuff. And Tom's like, the fence is pretty high. And I was like, Sawyer knows no limits of what he can climb and how he can get there. And so I do think we also brought our climbing skills, which were crucial in that moment.
Oh, for sure. Our guys would not climb that fence. Sawyer was crazy. Yeah. We were like, that's fine. They can keep the balls. We didn't even like them, so...
I think at some point we just saw that all of the soccer balls were in, and I just assumed he did it. Like, I don't even know. Sorry, Christy. We were watching. I want to talk a little bit about the psalm that Brett just read to us and about it in your context. So in the beginning, it talks about, the psalm talks about all the nations praising God together. And what was so fun for us and interesting to us is that Stratford and Newham are historically one of the most diverse neighborhood boroughs in the world. And so I just wonder, when we talk about all of the nations praising God, what does that look like for you in your context? How do you imagine that?
I mean, I'm going to be biased because it's my context, my experience. I think it is one of the most beautiful things about God's family is that we get to share and experience life with culture and with people who are very different to myself, to Phoebe, and from one another. It is for sure challenging, alongside it being diverse in kind of culture and ethnicity. It is also in terms of faith, very close by to where we do ministry in a place called Tower Hamlets. It has the highest proportion of Muslims in England and Wales and Scotland, and the lowest proportion of Christians. So it's not only are we trying to interact with culture, with ethnicity, with kind of rich and poor, we're also engaging with people who literally believe something completely different when it comes to God and who he is and who Jesus is. And so it's complicated and it's complex and it's hard work, but it is also one of the most beautiful and amazing things where you see, in my opinion, how powerful God is. Because when you see a teenager, when you see their life transform, you go, that wasn't me. There was nothing I could have really done to convince them that this is true. It is the Holy Spirit working in and through them. And as a result, I've had the privilege, Phoebe has had the privilege alongside our volunteer leaders and staff people, of seeing teenagers from multiple backgrounds meet Jesus and continue to walk with him and figure out, what does that mean? As a 15-year-old in London, with the pressures that come with being a 15-year-old in London, And so, yeah, it's a beautiful place. The church that Phoebe and I were part of for many years had maybe 80 to 100 people that met on a Sunday. There were 45 languages that were spoken in the church. And so just to experience worship and to experience God's people in a place like that, I think does something, and it just gives us that glimpse of what it talks about in Revelation of like all nations worshiping Jesus together. And I really feel like we've had a real kind of gift in getting to experience that for just the time we've been there.
One of the ways for us that was very eye-opening is, you may remember before we left, we asked, I think some small groups, we were like, can you provide us with the most American candy you can find? It needs to be sour, it needs to be gummy, it needs to have every food coloring that does not exist in Europe. And so we were like, give us all the stuff. So we bring it over and we're going to have this big reveal of American Candy Day. And as we're about to do it, Sarah, who works with Tom, says, do we know if this is halal? And I was like, I don't even know what halal is. So yeah, probably, you know, what is it? And so we get this crash course in, you know, all of these kids who come from Muslim faiths and Muslim backgrounds about, you know, what's allowed to be eaten and what's not. And so I keep finding myself consuming too many nerd gummy clusters, but I still like, I find myself turning the package over and reading and thinking like, what ingredients are here? And it connects me to these kids who I know by name and I know by face, who we were like, we need to not give you all of the gummy things, but have you had Takis, you know? Mm-hmm. And so, I don't know. It continues to be an eye-opening and empathetic place in my own heart and my own soul since being there. Okay, so next question on the psalm. One of the things that was kind of standing out to me this week is I feel like this psalm sets up a pattern that really exists all throughout the scriptures, which is God's blessing, which we talk about a lot, I think, but what happens in the psalm, and what I think the pattern is, that God blesses and then gives kind of a reason why. And it's like, God blesses, and it's like, for the good of the world. And there's this blessing, and for the good of the world. And as we follow the stories of God's people, we follow the stories of Jesus, we see that God will put blessing somewhere, and then it exists for the goodness beyond it, that it kind of ripples out. And so I'm curious, if it's not too specific of a question, where have you seen that? Where have you seen God offer a blessing that ended up kind of rippling out?
I think one that really stands in our mind at the moment, and it's because we've kind of got something happening next week, which I'll touch on a bit, where we've kind of highlighted a story. There's a young man that I've had the privilege of knowing from the age of 9. His name is Darius. And he met Jesus at the age of 11 through some Young Life camp that we put on. And he's been growing in his faith for the last, 7 years. He turned 18. Two months ago. So I've known him half his life, which is a crazy thing to think through. But since he has met Jesus, every person in his family has had an experience of Jesus in a powerful way. His mom very recently was baptized and is now following Jesus seriously. His dad, who doesn't speak much English, comes to church on a Sunday, and Darius is there translating and helping him comprehend what it is that the pastor or people are saying at the church. And he's got a younger sister who is nonverbal, has autism, and she is not really able to communicate particularly well. But having had conversations with Darius, when he is speaking about Jesus at home with his family, it is one of the few times that she experiences a calm and a peace where she is not kind of running around or not really comprehending what is going on. And so just to see the ripple effect of one young man and his journey and kind of figuring out what faith looks like, to seeing how it has impacted his family. And actually what is incredibly exciting is we have just hired Darius to become what we call a student staff. So he will now be stepping into the lives of teenagers in Stratford, in East London, and beginning to walk with them, figuring out what faith looks like in their context. And what is incredibly exciting is Phoebe and I are not from London originally. We grew up outside of London and moved, and God has called us there. Darius has lived there his whole life. He is a young man who understands the culture, the context, the challenges of what it means to be a teenager there. I was not a teenager in London. I understand what teenagers experience, but I can only speak to my local experience. He gets it. He knows it. And so to see him stepping into a position of leadership, following God's call on his life and ministering to young people is a beautiful thing. And I believe that from him, the ripple effects are just going to continue to grow as God works through him.
You get a Darius, we get a Reed. Maybe we switch. Yeah. next year. Reed, what do you think? When you're here, when you're there. So I keep talking about him all summer long, but I have this guy that I love to read, Robert Alter, and he translated the Old Testament. And when he translated this psalm, he did something really unique. And he says that, like, in that first line when it says, May his face shine with favor on us. The way that Robert Alter translates that, he says, and actually a more accurate translation of God's favor shining on us would actually be God's favor and his smile shining with us. And he makes this real little switch of a word that I think is so crucial. And so I love the shift so much, the idea that God doesn't just shine on us. He doesn't just bless us from above. He also shines with us. He's smiling with us. There's like a witness of delight. And so my question here is, I've met quite a few kids that you hang out with, teenagers. They are delightful. They are kids, and some of them are incredibly difficult and complicated and angry, just like any teenager. And so I'm just curious if there's a moment or a story where you could say that maybe you've seen that. You've seen God smiling with or delighting with the people that you spend time with.
I think there are a number that I can go to, but if we would love to kind of share a time at camp recently where you guys got to be a part of that. So at this camp, we had one of the girls who was kind of serving alongside the team here is a girl called Joanna. She's an incredible young woman, has a very complicated and overwhelming home life, but is just desperate to follow Jesus and figure out what that means. And she invited one of her very good friends from college to come and be at this camp with her. Her friend is Muslim, did not grow up in a Christian home, and had spent a lot of her teenage years going to a Muslim boarding school. So it was really kind of well-versed and well and understood what the Muslim faith was, and as an opposite, was the antithesis of the Christian faith. But Anusha came, and whilst we were there representing Jesus, I had the privilege of speaking that week, so verbally proclaiming the gospel. Where I saw God really smiling with us is watching Joanna and Anusha, her name is, walk that line of faith together. And incredibly, Anusha made the decision over the course of that week to meet Jesus. And she is now figuring out what it means to follow Jesus, coming from a Muslim home where her family and the majority of the people that she is surrounded by are Muslim. And so a combination of experiencing that week, but also watching Joanna, who is 17 years old, figure out what it means to love somebody who's just met Jesus, who has no comprehension of what that means to follow Jesus, I just think is one of the most beautiful things. And I think that's very much how God kind of smiles with us. He is there walking alongside us as we are figuring out, well, what does it mean in my context to follow Jesus? And he is there walking with us, smiling with us, reminding us, correcting us, teaching us what it means to be in relationship with him. And so to get to witness that firsthand, I think is just one of the ways that God shows how much he loves us, is that he's like, not only do I love you right now and I want you to experience and know my love, I'm going to give you the privilege of watching somebody else teach that and show that to someone as they're figuring it out. So yeah, that's definitely something recently.
I was trying to think as you were talking, I don't think I remember seeing Joanna a single time by herself.
No.
Like, she just always has someone there. She always has someone with her, a brother, a sister, a friend. Anyone. This is a two-parter. My first question in it is, you hang out with teenagers, and teenagers are teenagers, but I'm just wondering, what is it that people are anxious about in your context? What do they worry about? As a heads up, the second part is going to be, like, what does hope look like?
I think there are a lot of similarities worldwide right now. And so I will touch on some of those because I think it doesn't matter where we are. I think it's a real thing. So the impact of social media, the impact of media and what it teaches and what it tells us, not just teenagers, what it tells us of, like, this is how you can be happy. This is what it means to have meaning. This is what it means to have purpose, I think is a huge one. The pressure of school and education, I think more and more so in recent years, I think particularly since COVID, in my experience working in schools, the pressure that I'm watching these teenagers put on themselves, like, if I don't pass, that's me, that's life over at 16 years old, and what's the point of of doing anything more. So there, I think, probably things that you guys would probably have similar experience and knowledge of parents, or if you work with teenagers. I think unique to where we are, as sad as it is to say, gang violence and gang culture is a significant part of young people's lives in East London. In London generally, there are gangs on every street corner, and there are people within that who, if you are familiar with Young Life in any way, there's a term we use called contact work, which is essentially we earn the trust and we earn the right to build a relationship with a kid to invite them to what we do. Gang members are the best contact work people I've ever met, because they will do everything they possibly can to earn the trust, to earn the right of this kids as young as 8, 9, 10 years old, and trying to get them into a position that they are suddenly part of this gang and they can't get out. And so for teenagers, that is a very real pressure that is very difficult to say no to, because unfortunately, in the context that we live, poverty, single parent households, and just the pressures that come with that make that very enticing for a young man, particularly when someone comes along and is like, hey, if you do this thing for me, I'll buy you some new trainers. I'll get dinner for you and your family. And it's just, oh, if you just do this one thing, and then before you know it, suddenly these young people are in. And as a result, similar to major cities here, young people are losing their lives through gang culture, gang violence. And that's a very real thing that we see and we experience. And particularly within the young people, that some of them were at day camp, they've got family members, they've got cousins, they've got friends who are involved in it and engaged in that. And so that culture is really difficult to kind of break. And once you're in, it's almost unheard of to get out. And that is really, really challenging. So I'd say that's a key one right now within young people across East London. And if we think of hope, I mean, not to sound corny and cliche in a church, but Jesus ultimately. I can speak for that in my own life. I did not grow up in the church. I was 20 years old when I met Jesus, and my life was flipped on its head. And I can speak firsthand to say that that is the only thing that has brought hope into my life. But if we're talking kind of in a more of a general thing, I think as human beings, we are craving to be known and to be loved. And so I think what brings hope to teenagers is that they would have adults in their lives that are desperate to know them and desperate to love them, and not because they have to. And I think that's a really important differentiation. As parents, it's hopefully an innate and a part of your bond with your child that you know them and you love them because they are your child. Unfortunately, we know that's not always the case. But I think for teenagers in any context, and I'm here in Knoxville or in Merivale, or not, if there is an adult that is excited about getting to know a young person and find out about their day, and just because, I think that that brings hope in a way that is not often seen among adults. And so that is a privilege that I am so glad that I get to experience on a daily basis, meeting a teenager, not because I have to, but because I want to, that Phoebe does the same, that our volunteers do the same. And I think that that is a way that we bring hope, is because they are like, oh, you choose to do this willingly. You are not forced or manipulated or coerced. You just want to hang out with me.
Okay. One of the things I love about what we just read is this idea of this continued connection of God, of blessing for the good of the world. And it feels like, again, it sets up this pattern, but I think it gives us imagination for continued connection. And so with that in mind, what does it look like for us to continue connection beyond just we went to day camp? And
I mean, the way that I have kind of thought about this, spoken to Lindsay about, is that this is the beginning of a beautiful friendship, is kind of the way that I think this through. Like, only God could have orchestrated the fact that we are sat here today. Like, it wasn't like, oh, we have all these connections and we happen to be in Merivale with you guys. Like, God has allowed this opportunity. And so I'm just excited to see this as the start of a beautiful friendship. And so I would love for that to look like more trips, for people to come and experience the beautiful place that is London, for opportunities for young people to come here and experience the wonderful and beautiful place that is Tennessee, East Tennessee. One thing we always invite and encourage people in is prayer. If you're familiar again with Young Life, the famous saying is, it started with a prayer. Prayer is the foundation of everything that Young Life do, that in any ministry. And so please come and speak to me afterwards, and we'd love to get you involved in praying intentionally and specifically for the ministry that we have. And then on a very practical level, next Sunday evening, we are actually hosting a kind of an event, a fundraising event for the Ministry of East London here in Merivale. And we would love to extend that invitation to anyone in this room who is around. It is next Sunday evening at the Tryhop Brewery, which geographically I have no idea where that is from here, but it's close by. And for you just to come and to hear in more detail, I mean, I'm aware that today I've touched on maybe some things that you're like, oh yeah, that sounded interesting. But just to have an opportunity to hear some in-depth details of the ministry and what God has done, for Phoebe and I to share and to hear more ways of partnership. And so we'd really love to extend that individually and then obviously as a church, just to continue this friendship in whatever way God has in store.
Sam, we have a QR code that's going to go up on the screens right now, and then we'll put it up again. We put up at the end of service too, Sam. Thank you. So you can register for that event next Sunday. I have heard a rumor that fish and chips are involved. So
it's true.
I also heard a rumor. I was thinking about this as you were talking with Continued Connection. True or false, your teenage leaders made a PowerPoint presentation for you about why they need to come to Tennessee and put on a day camp here.
It is very true. So you guys were with us at the end of May, start of June, consistently for the next 4 weeks until I was on Young Life assignment. I had teenagers coming to me and saying, so when's it happening? It did include a PowerPoint presentation. How are we going to raise the funds? How are we going to do the thing? I'll get a passport. I can do that. They are chomping at the bit to be here. And I would genuinely love to have that opportunity. I think, again, the peer-to-peer relationships, friendships that were built, I think are those that can last a lifetime. Would love that opportunity in the future.
I love it. I'm going to transition us a little bit into a practice that we have every week, but I want to say thank you for coming. Tom and Phoebe were coming here to get to just like rest and be, and I was like, but Tom, how about instead of resting and attending church, you speak at it and have a microphone and be on stage with me. So thank you for being a friend to me and a friend to our church. So we have a rhythm that we do each week called Selah, and really it's just a pause. If you were watching as Brett read the scripture, every couple stanzas this word would show up, Selah, Selah. And we really just ripped the word from the Psalms, and it's this idea that we would not want to move on too quickly to the next thing from the thing that we're in and the thing that we're doing. And so I was thinking about this idea today, particularly with this psalm, with Psalm 67, and I was just reading generally about the Psalms this week, and a writer that I was reading said something that was like a paradigm shift for me. And he was talking about the Psalms, and he said that one of the things that makes the Psalms so distinct in the Bible is that from beginning to end, they truly on their own tell the full story of the gospel of Christ. Like from the very beginning to the very beginning, and there are other, you know, you could probably argue that out of other books in the Bible, but the intention of the psalm seems to be to tell the four parts of the story of God, the story of creation, the story of the fall, the story of the redemption of Jesus, and the story of the God who's going to put it all back together, the renewal of all things. And so as he was writing about this, what he said is he said that the Psalms exist as a literary temple. And that was the phrase that was like so mind-blowing to me, a literary temple. So if you read through the Old Testament, you know the stories of the people of God. They had a temple, a tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, they believed that God's presence and his spirit rested and dwelled in this space, that it was in this temple, it was in this tabernacle. And so when God's people wanted to meet with God, when they wanted to immerse themselves in the story of God, they would go to the temple, they would go to the tabernacle. And so what the writer was saying is that the Psalms exist like that for us. that they become a literary version of the temple, a literary version of the tabernacle. When we want to be with God, when we want to immerse ourselves in the story of God, then we go to the temple. We go to this. We can go to the Psalms, and they act as this thing that houses God's presence and houses His story. And so I think when we think of Psalm 67, this is so crucial for us because one of the things that it does is it sort of pulls or shifts our view of the world, and I think it does it on purpose. What Psalm 67 wants to do is it wants to take us in our context, and we talk about this a lot around here. It kind of grabs us by the shoulder and steps us back two or three or four steps and offers us a wider view of the world, a wider view of God's story. It would be hard to read Psalm 67 and think that the gospel only exists for one person or only for East Tennessee or only, and some of you may hate this, for America or something like that. Like, the gospel of Jesus exists for the good of the world. That's the promise. I will bless you for the world. And so Psalm 67 has this way of scooting us back a little bit, of taking our eyes, lifting our heads up and saying, let's see it a little bit wider. Let's offer you a bigger vision for what God is doing, what God has done, and what He will continue to do. And so what my hope is for the next few minutes, we're going to put Psalm 67 back on the screens, and I want to give you a few minutes to maybe allow that to take place. So if you're going to imagine something in your mind, I think it would be a good and right thing to imagine. There's a different psalm that calls God the lifter of our heads. I think it would be a good and right thing to imagine God lifting your head, taking your shoulders, stepping you back a little bit, and offering you vision for something beyond yourself, eyes to see His work in something beyond yourself, and then prayers. The Psalms also exist for us to have words to pray when we don't know how to pray. And so if you found yourself not knowing how to pray for the world, Psalm 67 is an unbelievable place to start. The words are right there. They just kind of give it to you. So we're going to get off the stage, and we're going to give you a few minutes on your own to think through this and pray through this. So I'm just going to pray and bless it really quickly. So Jesus, we believe You to be present in the space. And so I just ask You to do what I think Psalm 67 is daring us to do. I ask You to lift our heads. I ask You to hold us by the shoulders and walk us back. And would You widen our view? Would You widen our vision? Would You take the places in us that are afraid of things we don't know, are instantly distrusting of things that are different from our experience or culture or mindset or algorithm. I ask that You would widen our view. And I pray that You would put in us a heart like Yours, which is a heart for the nations, a heart for the whole world to know You, to know that You love people, that You are always chasing after them, that You will not ever, ever, ever give up, and that You are on their side. In Your name we pray. Amen.